Together. To the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these are the words of him who is the first and the last, who died and came to life again. I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. I know about the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful, even to the point of death, and I will give you life as your victor's crown. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who is victorious will not be hurt at all by the second death. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. This beautiful letter that John wrote by revelation, and it was sent to the seven churches on a circuit riding kind of a circuit, beginning in Ephesus and then moving north about 25 miles or 40 kilometers to the city of Smyrna, present day Izmir. This is a coastal city in present-day Turkey, and it's looking out at many islands, and it was a major port city at that time. There were all sorts of people living in this magnificent city. It was said to be one of the most beautiful cities in the Roman world. It was filled with beautiful plazas and with beautiful temples and marketplaces, a bustling, rich kind of a community. That was Smyrna. And Jesus speaks comfortingly to the church at Smyrna. I've mentioned before in these seven churches that of the seven churches, Jesus admonishes five of them. He has something good to say about them, but he says, nevertheless, notwithstanding all of these good things, I have a concern for you, but not to the church at Smyrna. Jesus comes and speaks a comforting word, a beautiful word of challenge to the Christians there in the city of Smyrna. In each one of these seven churches, Jesus appears, and there's a description of Jesus. And the description here is, I am the first and the last. I was dead, but now I am alive. Jesus is saying, this is who I am. This is the Jesus that you first heard of, and this is the Jesus that the Spirit bears witness in your heart that he is alive. Though you do not see him, yet you know. Remember the story about doubting Thomas? And he's like, unless I put my hands in the scars and sign, like, I'm not believing it. He was the original doubter, the original skeptic. And we have a long line of skeptics, do we not? And even sometimes we ask ourselves, is this really true? You know, sometimes the enemy tries to snatch away the seed of faith in our life. And he says, oh, you're just believing a lie, or it's all wishful thinking. You know, somebody made all this stuff up. Can you really believe it? Jesus is saying, I'm the first, I'm the last. And essentially he is saying, and everything in between. I am the central defining reality of not just this world, but this cosmos. Jesus Christ, the incarnate God, come in the flesh. And now he's standing and he's speaking beautiful and comforting words to the church at Smyrna then. And he speaks those comforting words to us as well. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. And those who believe in him need not fear death. And this is the context that he's speaking into in the lives of these people because they were much afraid. I do want to say something about something that was given to my wife and I this past week. It's a DVD series called The Chosen. And when I watch these episodes, I get my heart up in Jesus. And Jesus is portrayed as the miracle worker, as the Son of God, the most compassionate, beautiful man who always speaks a word that a person needs. That's our Jesus. And, you know, we're so far removed in some ways from the story here. 2,000 years. And sometimes it's hard for us to get our hearts in the Lord. We can read that in the Word, but sometimes it's just kind of like ink on paper, and it doesn't really touch our heart. I'm the last. I'm the first. I am the resurrection and the life. But when you see that portrayed so beautifully, you say, that's Jesus. That's my Jesus. Not just that's just Jesus in general, but Jesus who has revealed himself to you by his Holy Spirit, that he loves you, that he cares for you, that he is radically for you, and that he has come to give you life, and not just any old life, but the true life, an abundant life in Jesus Christ. If you want, you can buy this stuff on the internet, or you can get free episodes of the first season on YouTube, so you can just dial into that. I challenge you and encourage you to get your heart up in Jesus by watching this. So, let's talk a little bit about Jesus' words to the church there. He says, I know how much you're suffering for my sake, for the Lord. And I know all about your poverty too, although you're really rich. Let's talk about that for a moment. Jesus sees what you're going through. He knows the circumstances of your life. Jesus is in our midst, and he sees what's going on. Do you believe that? If you are in a period of struggle in your life where you're wondering, Jesus, do you really even see what I'm going through here? I'm suffering. I'm in pain. Help, help, help. And it seems as though as the heavens are like brass, your prayers are not getting through. Maybe that's not true in today, but perhaps you've experienced that in the past. Jesus loves you, and he speaks a comforting word to us today through this letter to the church at Smyrna by saying, I stand in your midst, and I see what you are going through. Isn't it beautiful that Jesus affirms the believers there that says, I know your poverty, but in fact, you're rich. Kind of reminds me of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes. Blessed are those who are poor. For what? Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The deal here is like Smyrna was promising all of the wealth of the Roman kingdom. If you were living in Smyrna, you were living high on the hog. You had the most beautiful city. It was also known for athletic games. It was known for so many things, but mostly for its wealth. So it's curious, wouldn't you say, that these Christians are poor. How is it possible to be poor in a wealthy society? That is a rhetorical question, because we know, even in our own society, we have achieved unprecedented levels of wealth in the United States of America, and yet there are people who are poor for many reasons. And so, one of the reasons why the Christians were poor, as I've done my studies, is that there were many guilds, trade guilds. You could be the winemaker guild, or you could be from the fishing guild. You can be from any number of guilds. And one of the things that you needed to do was kind of go along to get along. All these pagans are doing pagan kind of things. One of the things that they needed to do every year was that they needed to go to a temple and with a pinch of salt declare the genius of the emperor. In essence, they were saying, Caesar is God. Caesar is Lord. Now, for the average pagan who was worshiping Dionysus or Artemis or any number of various gods, this was just another thing that they needed to do. Caesar is Lord, and then go on your business. A little bit of salt once a year. However, Christians believe that only Jesus is Lord. And they could not participate in that. And that became a problem. It became a problem if you got found out by other people in your community. And how would they find that out? Well, there would be people who would report you. And that reporting on other people is as old as time, isn't it? In every society, you have people that will accuse others of certain things. When John, or Jesus really, is saying, there are Jews in your community, and they are participating in the work of Satan, because they're the ones that are accusing you to the authorities. Satan is a word that means accuser. Satan is the accuser of the brethren. Now, Jesus is a Jew. John, who's writing these words, is a Jew. And he's saying, there are Jews in your community, although they're not really Jews. And how is that possible? Well, because Jews should not be betraying other Jews to Roman pagan authorities. It's not right. That's why he's saying they call themselves Jews, but they're not really acting like the people of God when they are accusing Christians of these things. Now, I want to get back to some very interesting piece of history. Excuse me. My makeshift pulpit. There was one people group in the Roman Empire who had an exemption from having to do this business of salt once a year. Guess who they were? They were the Jews. They had received a special dispensation. They promised to be faithful to Caesar in every way, shape, and form, but they just could not bend the knee and say, Caesar is Lord. So they had an exemption. Now, there is some understanding that there were probably Christians who had been converted from Judaism, completed Jews, and they were kind of looking for cover under the synagogue. In other words, they could say, well, I'm Jewish, so I'm exempt from that. But guess what happens when you've got a member of the synagogue says, well, you're not really a Jew anymore, you're a Christian. So you can't find cover here under that exemption. And so they're the ones that were calling them out. In fact, there's a special story that happens not long after this writing. And it is an account of the martyrdom of a church leader in Smyrna named Polycarp. Polycarp was born around 69 AD. So the time of this letter, when he got, he was probably in the church and he was already in his 30s. A well-respected leader of the community who eventually became the bishop of the church. And he got ratted out, so to speak, toward the end of his life. Here he is, an 87-year-old man. And Jews, according to the historical document, accuse him to the pagan authorities. So he gets hauled out of bed at night, brought before the magistrates. And the magistrate says, Polycarp, I know who you are. You're being accused of unpatriotic acts. What do you have to say for yourself? Just renounce Jesus. And he's like, I've been a Christian for my whole life, ever since I was a kid. And Jesus Christ has been my faithful Lord and Savior through all of that. How can I deny him now? And the magistrate says, I'm going to throw you to the beasts. And he basically said, okay, so be it. You mock that? I'm going to kill you. I'm going to burn you at the stake. So they gathered wood and they burned Polycarp at the stake. He became a martyr for his witness to the Lord Jesus Christ. There were many Christians in Smyrna who were faithful unto death in their witness to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus says to them, Satan is going to come after you, and I'm warning you. I'm telling you, don't be afraid. Don't worry about what mere man can do to you, because I love you and I have you in the grip of my hand, in the palm of my hand, so to speak. Now, he says that there will be imprisonment for some even unto death, for 10 days. How do you interpret that? What I've read in the commentaries is that it was going to be for a short period, but a distinct period of time. And, you know, it's always easier to be able to withstand something when you know it's just going to last for a certain while, right? If you have suffering in your life, and it's just going to go on and on and on, and it's never going to go away until you die, that's a recipe for losing hope. Jesus is speaking hope into the lives of believers then by saying, yes, the devil is going to sift you, and the accuser of the brethren is going to go after you, and you, some of you will be thrown in prison, and some of you, yes, will even have to die. But know this, I am faithful and I'm with you. And to the one that conquers, you will receive the crown, the wreath of life. Jesus is making a reference there to the athletic games there and how you had athletes that would commit to a disciplined regimen for months and even years to become the best in their sport. And what would they win for that if they got first prize or second prize or third prize? A wreath, a laurel, which as the scripture says, fades within just a few days. And if people are willing to sacrifice so much in order to have their moment of fame, how much more should you suffer for me in order that you might receive a crown of life that will never fade? To the one who conquers, you do not need to be afraid of the second death. Yes, you will die. We will all die. But there is a resurrection. And those who have faith in me, as the one who stood in your midst and who speaks comfort into your life, you will be welcomed to the table. You will be welcomed to the marriage feast of the Lamb. And you do not have to fear being thrown into the lake of fire and being consumed, because I have loved you with an everlasting love. So be strong and persevere, my brothers and sisters. I don't know what kind of witness that you are in the places that you go to. And I don't know if you struggle with not wanting to be too overt of a Christian or having, you know, too much Jesus talk in your life, because maybe people will judge you, or maybe that will be bad for business. Jesus is saying, there's so much at stake here. Man's opinion of you should not drive you to hide your faith, but let your light shine so that all may see who you are in Christ. And if I be lifted up, I will draw men unto me, Jesus said. Just imagine as you lift up Christ in the places that you go and where you work and as you live, people may see Jesus. The Spirit may be at work in their heart to draw them to the sweet fragrance of our Lord and Savior, so that they too may experience the resurrection and the life. Hallelujah.